The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin this evening where we will eventually here end up chapter 38 of the book of Genesis. We will begin the exegesis of the final verses 27 through 30. All right, if we want the ultimate author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, to indeed enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand, it demands that we put him in his position of rulership over the soul, over the real you, that is his filling ministry. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, and filled with God the Holy Spirit is saving faith. Indwelling is permanent. The filling is conditional. Condition is based on personal sin of life. And upon that sin, whether or not the individual then applies 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, and our prayer of confession to God, acknowledging our sin or sins to God in that capacity, to be filled or with God, the Holy Spirit, overruling the sin nature in that capacity. This is the adjustment that God has given for us to experientially deal with the sin nature that is alive and well, as long as we're physically alive and well, or half well anyway, on this planet. And in order to overcome it, in regards to all this negative influence it has with respect to the natural man, first and foremost, not understanding the things of God in and of itself, and antagonistic to it on the other end of the coin, as Paul so states, to take our own will, our own free will, our own volition, use its power to overrule it by applying the rebound technique. It's in this capacity that we're able to truly understand the depths of God's Word at the level that He has so intended, and why most Christians out there in the world are at a loss regarding putting all these things together there in the Bible and having a fluid and comprehensive understanding in regards to the plan of God. We are out of that camp. We want to stay out of that camp. We want to make sure that we redeem the time, make the best of it, once again this evening in this capacity, so we can maintain our own spiritual advance in the midst of Satan's world. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the grace, apparatus, perception that you have bestowed upon us via the request of Jesus Christ on our behalf, living in the church age, and that is that God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us, is designed to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. In regards to your plan in our life, we ask once again this evening, under your grace, that once that we are again enlightened into the truth of doctrine via God the Holy Spirit, as we maintain our fellowship capacity in this regards. All this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our final four verses of Genesis chapter 38. We have the line of Christ now perpetuated as Tamar, who became pregnant with one act of sexual intercourse with Judah, has babies, twin boys in this respect. And this ends this particular chapter, this birth, which one of the twins perpetuates the line of Christ through the line of Judah. In spite of all that gymnastics that Judah has gone through in order to find blessing, covenant blessing in regard to his own life, as we will see, God's sovereignty reigns, and it is fulfilled in spite of what men may do or be otherwise in that respect. All right, looking here at the Hebrew, parsing the verses here, verse 27, and it came about at the time she was giving birth, that behold, there were twins in her womb. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow, perfect third master and singer, haya, and it came about. At the time is the preposition bet, followed with the noun, common bow, singular, construct, f, eth. At the time of, her giving birth, literally, is the cow infinitive construct with the third feminine singular suffix, yalad, y-a-l-a-d. That behold, obviously, surprise. Wow conjunction, interjectory particle, henna. Behold, H-I-N-N-E-H. Twins is your common masculine plural absolute. Our Hebrew word, tewomim, T-E-W-O-M-I-Y-M, literally means double, hence twins. We saw it back in chapter 25, verse 24, with respect to Rebekah. In her womb, obviously, at this point in time, they have yet exited the uterus. Preposition bet, followed for common feminine singular construct, the third feminine singular suffix, our noun for womb is bethen, or bethen, B-E-T-H-E-N. Now we have the process of birth taking place, verse 28. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth, one put out a hand. Wow consecutive, again the same construction, our verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, cow imperfect third masculine singular. It came about, here translated, took place, which is proper sense in English. While she was giving birth is your preposition bet with the infinitive here. Again, the cow infinitive construct, third feminine singular suffix, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. And then you had the wow consecutive with the cow and perfect third masculine singular verb nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, and literally, and he gave, or he put, a hand is your common feminine singular noun absolute yad, Y-A-D. And then midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, you had the wow consecutive, followed with our verb to take here, cow and perfect third feminine singular, lakak, L-A-Q-A-C-H. She took, seized, grabbed a hold of it, or received, as he, the language says, he put the hand out there, so she received it in that sense. But she took it, seized it. The hand, first, the one who does this is the midwife. A definite article with the participial form of the verb, P-L, feminine singular, absolute, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. The one delivering, hence the midwife. We saw this form back in chapter 35, verse 17. And she tied a scarlet thread or cloth on his hand. Wow, consecutive, our verb to tie here, or bound, bind, cow, perfect third feminine singular, kashar, Q-A-S-H-A-R, upon his hand. You have the preposition all, A-L, followed with again our noun for hand, yod, here with the third masculine singular suffix, Y-A-D. A scarlet thread, piece of cloth, scarlet in color, is the common masculine singular noun absolute. Our word for scarlet is shani, S-H-A-N-I-Y. Thread or cloth is implied, obviously, and provided in the English for sense, S-H-N-I-Y. Saying is your preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct amar, A-M-A-R, in order to say, this one, he came out first, literally. This one is the adjective. Should be matching the singer Zeh, Z-E-H. Came out is your cow, perfect third matching singer Yatsah, YATSA. First is your adjective, feminine singular, absolute, Rishon, R-I-S-H-O-N. First, at the head of, the leader, hence first. Verse 29. So she makes an assumption and a decision, which on the physical end of things, she wants to ensure, since twins are involved, that they don't lose track of whom the firstborn is, the one who gets rights of primogeniture. Families took that situation fairly seriously back in this time in history. But, as it may appear to the outside observer here, that it came about as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. Wow, consecutive, our verb haya again, H-A-Y-A-H, Cal Imperfect Third Masculine Singular, came about. To draw back here is your preposition kaf with the hip-fill participle, masculine singular, verb absolute. Here our verb to return, shub, S-H-U-B, after causing to return, hence draw back his hand, yod, third masculine singular suffix, Y-A-D, noun. And behold, wow conjunction, our interjectory particle again, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. He came out as the cow perfect third masculine singular, yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A, his brother. Comma masculine singular construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, ach, A-C-H. Then she proclaims a rhetorical statement, a rhetorical question, which obviously expects an affirmative answer. Then she said, wow, consecutive plus the cow, perfect third feminine singular again, Amar, A-M-A-R. In the English here, they translated, what a breach you have made for yourself. You have first the interrogative pronoun, ma, wa, introducing here the rhetorical question, M-A-H. Then our phrase breach you have made. You have first the idea of breach in a verbal form. The cal perfect verb second masculine singular farats, farats, P-A-P-H-A-R-A-T-S. It means literally to break through, burst, spread, cause a gap. You have breached, literally upon yourself, is a preposition with the second masculine singular suffix. A-L, you could translate it over, you. Then you have the noun for breach. common masculine singular absolute, ferrets. P-H-E-R-E-T-S. Literally, you have breached upon yourself or over you a breach. That's the Hebrew. It's always fun to look up and see what commentaries, how they try to interpret this. So he was named Perez. The name Perez obviously is a play on word here in regards to the verb and the noun used. As we will see, you have the wow consecutive cow imperfect third masculine singular kara. He was called literally Q-A-R-A. And she called, and he was called, she called. I don't know where I was coming after there. Anyway, his name, and she called his name. It should be probably feminine singular. I have to double check that. His name, Shem, is a noun for name with the third masculine singular, common masculine singular construct, S-H-E-M. And then our proper noun here, translated, transliterated Perez, is Peretz, P-E-R-E-T-Z. P-E-R-E-T-S. Verse 30, and afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name, he was named Zerah. A wow conjunction. You have the preposition akar, A-C-H-A-R, after, afterwards, and afterwards. He came out is our verb yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A, Cal Perfect Third Masculine Singer, his brother. Now for brother, ach, A-C-H, here common masculine singer constructive, third masculine singer suffix, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, who, in preposition all, upon, A-L, his hand, third masculine singer suffix attached to the common feminine singular noun construct yod, Y-A-D, then definite article, and our noun for scarlet again, common singular absolute Shani, S-H-A-N-I-Y, and he was called, while consecutive kara, verb cal imperfect third masculine singular, his name, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix shem, S-H-E-M, Zarak, Zara, is a transliteration, Z-E-R-A-C-H. Then you have the scribal end of paragraph, Samak. Not in the literal text, but neither are the vowel pointings. So, all right. Let's read these verses again, and then we'll start our analysis. And it came about at the time she was giving birth, that being Tamar, that behold, there were twins in her womb. Verse 28, moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Verse 29, but it came about as he drew back his hand. Still at that point, the fetus hadn't been born yet, draws back the hand, that behold, his brother came out. Then she, the midwife, said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. His name is Breach. Verse 30, and afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. All right, the analysis is verses 27 through 30. One, the narrative advances forward now in time some 5 months from verse 24. And it came about at the time she was giving birth that behold, there were twins in her womb. While Hayah bet et Yalad, while Hina tewomim bet Bethan. Two, obviously to give birth to twins, short of full term is not uncommon, so we know that she was found to be pregnant shortly after she was 3 months, so 5 months, 8 months, somewhere between 8 and 9 months is probably the period of gestation and birth. For twins to carry full term is uncommon. At least that's all I was always told. So three, now the interjectory particle henna, translated behold, suggests surprise at having twins, adding an additional excitement now at the birth. Whether there was a suspicion or not, we're not told, but the behold leads us to believe that at the time of birth, then they were figuring it out, you got more than one kiddo in your belly there. Obviously, they didn't have the convenience of modern technology that they could figure out whether it's going to be a boy or a girl, how many is going to be in there, nothing happened to getting pregnant. So the twins here, by all indication, is unexpected. So far, now the only other mention of twins in Genesis that we have recorded was the birth of Esau and Jacob back in chapter 25, verse 24, in Genesis 25, 24. Five, the difference between Rebekah's birth and Tamar's is that twins were not unexpected with Rebekah. She felt the movement. So the suspicions was high, but God then spoke directly to her and prophesied that she was going to have twins. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Verse 21, the Lord answered him, Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So prayer answered. And it shows, obviously, God's in charge, even of getting pregnant. You hear a couple going out and spending literally tens of thousands of dollars to get pregnant. Well, my first question, have you been praying about it? Have you prayed about it? Maybe God doesn't want you to have kids. Maybe you'd be that rotten of a parent. Who knows? You know, I'm not saying that you would or you wouldn't. But do people put God into the equation and figure all this stuff out? Or do they just bull through the china shop, push forward, come hell or high water, and go after what they want? There's a lot in regards to modern technology, medical science, and things of this nature that are provided, but these things are easily abused by people. But anyway, Isaac prays, she conceives in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? If this is God blessing us, if God answered our prayer, why am I having difficulty here in my pregnancy, as it would seem to her? So she went to inquire of the Lord. She did the right thing. She went to the throne of grace. And the Lord said to her, God responds to her. God answers her directly. Two nations are in your womb. You're going to have twins. And two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger, Esau and Jacob. As we know, and went through all that. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Our word, tewamim, twins. So the difference here is Rebekah's birth, the twins were not unexpected. Whereas, by all indication here, in Tamar's birth, again, like I said, there may be some suspicion. Pretty heavy there, lady, or whatever, and what's going on in regards to the baby's acting up. But for certain, not until when she's ready to give birth, do they come to know for certain that there are twins. So that's the difference. The difference is one is unexpected, the other is expected. Six, now if there's any correlation between the two events. You've got two sets of twins that happen to be involving the line of Christ through the Abrahamic covenant patriarchs. So maybe there is a correlation. And the one correlation, when you boil it all down to both events, if there's any correlation between the two events, point six, it would be that providence, that's God, sponsored the birth, as I brought out in verse 21, chapter 25. Abraham prayed, and she conceived. Again, people think that God's only interested in the big events of history, the big things in life. Personally, I've had people poo-hoo me whenever I talk about God praying about little minor things in life. Well, why would God want to get involved in that? Why would God want to bless you in regards to your entertainment? Things of this nature. Well, I'm here to tell you that there isn't anything that God's not involved in. Not one single minor thing. He's involved in it all. His sovereign plan and His essence and attributes of omnipresence and omniscience, none of this stuff is by Him. And God blesses at His own timing. God has a plan for men. A lot of times the things that we legitimately desire and things of that nature, God knows this. He hears this. But His timing may not be the timing that we obviously would like to see in our own lives. But there's a purpose behind it all. So the challenge for each of us is, are we going to apply doctrine, waiting upon God? Or are we going to lunge ahead, play Judah, get involved in a little religious reversionism and mysticism, the energy of the flesh, and pursue those things in life apart from praying about these things and seeking God's will in the matter otherwise? So, 7, in the event of Tamar, God blessed her conception with one single sexual act and with the man whom God provided. He essentially overruled the levirate possibility with Sheila being in the vicinity, and He brings forth Judah into her periphery. God brings into our periphery certain people in our life. And while on the surface it may seem basically benign in regard to these things, there is still always a purpose behind these things. And therefore, it pays to be on your toes spiritually, because you never know what type of witness one may need to be in regard to those whom you come in contact with. Certain people on the job, I mean, God knows who's positive, who's negative, who deserves more wrath, who deserves to be more culpable in life in regard to the truth and their rejection of it and being negative. He knows all this stuff. And all this fits like a T in regards to human history. Your witness life, yeah, they may not be positive, but maybe God wants to make them more culpable for some reason. Just like we are culpable in regard to the truth of which we choose to pursue. But there are those that otherwise that He proclaims the truth. Look how culpable He made Pharaoh of Egypt. And this was to bring down a hard wrath on his person and his country and his empire. See? So, you know, probably all of us are guilty of just blowing things off and moving on, preoccupied with other things in life. But it always does us good to stop and reconsider God's hand is in everything. And it's for a reason, it's for a purpose. And God's hand is in this birth for a reason, for a purpose. While it may seem to others viewing the event, it's not going to be that way at all. It's going to be as divine design brings it about. So, obviously, for her to get pregnant with one sexual act in and of itself, one would say, well, that was blessed, if that's what you're after. And that's what Tamar was after. You got to, like I said, I've said throughout this, you've got to read through the line, between the lines sometimes in regards to this chapter. What was Tamar after? She is after the seed of life. See, which is all parallel to the spiritual realities. And God blessed her one time, and with the proper individual. And all of this, as it unfolds, parallels perfectly and pictures perfectly a prophetic future event revolving around the typology of the Judah-Tamar affair. So, A, the events demonstrate that God is in full control of circumstances in life and has His hand in every detail of man's existence. Going to go shopping, asking to bless your shopping cart. Asking to bless your parking. Asking to bless the stores not being overcrowded. And you don't get some jerk that's going to be waiting on you. Or run across some idiot running through the store or something like that. You know, you learn to start praying about everything. That's what God wants. We are to pray consistently, always, in thankfulness. So it is a perpetuation of communing with God throughout the day. And sometimes even at night when you wake up and find yourself praying in your sleep. You know, you never know. So the events again demonstrate on both cases, Rebecca's birth, Tamar's birth, that God is in full control of circumstances and life has His hand in every detail of man's existence. 9, and so it is with the advent of Tamar's twins and the process of being born. In the very process. And how it is done symbolizes, personifies, if you will, illustrates spiritual parallels and realities. It goes all the way through the entire chapter. I was thinking maybe at the birth, that's the previous verses, that's where it may have ended. But it doesn't. It ties right into the very end. 10, Moses expects his readers to recognize this fact as the event now unfolds with the birth, assuming God flexing His sovereign will. To keep that in mind as you contemplate the events as they are recorded for us. God's in charge of this. He's making this happen. In the way and order that it happens. God can put in people's minds things to think. And there's scripture that tells us that. You don't shortchange God. One thing that God loves to do is to make possible those things that seemingly are impossible a lot of times in history. How do you overrule a demonic deluge of infiltration of the human race? We'll rain a little bit. We'll open up the deeps here and wipe them out. Obviously, they didn't kill the demons. They just killed the humans, the half-angel, half-humans, and the rest of the humans that were in unbelief. And God supernaturally incarcerated the demons as they are still incarcerated today in the compartment in shale known as Tartarus. So Moses expects his readers here to recognize God is flexing His sovereign will as these events of the birth unfold. 11, this contrasted now to humanity calling the shots, which is represented through the midwife. So 12, now the intended results here contextually underwriting the verses is providing the heritage leading to the promised seed of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the intended results of what God is going to orchestrate in regards to this birth. Who's going to have the right of primogeniture? Who's going to be the firstborn to carry on, to carry the standard of the line of Christ out of the two twins? Neither one of them have a choice. And it's not up to them. But God makes that choice. So 13, the event illustrates in summary, chapter 38, and the futility of religious reversionism and man's efforts to play God as seen in the Judah-Tamar affair. It's all vanity to stray off the truth of Bible doctrine to pursue religion, spiritual ideologies, etc., apart from the exact dictates of the truth of Bible doctrine, is all vanity. In regards to one's relationship with God and God responding favorably otherwise, as it will be brought out in our eternal disposition, among other things. So 14, now looking at here what comes down the tube, so to speak. The birth of the twins seemingly begins now in a normal process of one child exiting to be followed by the next. To the one observing, oh, okay, here's what's happening. Here we go. One acts like he is on his way out and, quote, put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Nathan Yad Wal Lakak Ha Yalad Wal Kishar Al Yad Shani Lamad Hamar Zet Yasa Rishon. Verse 28. So 16, the midwife speculates that with the appearance of the hand, the rest of the body will follow. So 17, now her assumption while having good intentions is false. The intentions is to protect the firstborn of having their rights coming out, twins come out if they are identical. Obviously, it might be easy to confuse them at some point in time in the line who was the firstborn. I remember when my twins were born. The only way I could tell them apart was they had to use the forceps on one of them, so she had a little mark on her forehead. Sometimes it's still confusing, but it won't be one of these days. So, obviously, she has good intentions. But we know how intentions can be. People can have great intentions, but this is not God's will in regards to the situation. See, people can have great intentions, yet the end result can be catastrophic. Hence the whole methodology that God has provided for chain of command and authorities in life and things of this nature. How all this fits. Authorities tell a subordinate to do something and they go out and they think it's a better way to do it and the authority expects them to do it another the way he told them and they do something different. It can have catastrophic consequences. So your intentions are only as good as the produced result. And when it comes to Bible doctrine, that intentions, the result is to fulfill God's plan for one's life. These are all things that we as believers have to grow up and learn on our own. It's part of the process of working out our own salvation. To recognize when your STA is getting in the way and dealing with it, see, rather than bulldozing ahead and not checking things off, doctrinally speaking, and all these other gauges we have to make sure we stay on the straight and narrow through doctrine. So here we see an assumption, but it's minus a fact. And the fact is, this is not what God wants. Uh, It always pays to have the facts to the best degree you possibly can in making decisions in life. And without the facts, you be very careful in regards to how you might critique something otherwise. The midwife who is assisting in the birth here illustrates now an outside observer of God's plan participating in life as it seems to appear. So she, in the scenario, illustrates just the normal outside observer dealing with life as it seems to appear. 19, it results in a false read or critique of the situation, no matter intentions. As good as their intentions might have been to mark the firstborn, the critique, the call is wrong. That is, because she's basing it on the physical. And then she's assuming. So 20, the contrast of physical observance to spiritual reality is the latter, spiritual reality, lives a life based on faith, looking to God and praying to God for His will to be done in a matter. And that is a major difference between believers, and especially just believers, the rest of the world, is that we live our life based on the faith in the truth of Bible doctrine. Everybody operates on faith to a certain degree, whatever it may be. Whatever they have been taught certain things, and they believe and have faith in the ones who taught them that what they're teaching them is correct, and all these other things, see, in academia, whatever. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So the midwife here basically illustrates, typifies, if you will, the normal human being, negative person, looking at life simply based on the physical. 21, she takes all precautions to assure that the boys are not mixed up after the fact as to who is the firstborn, identifying him with a piece of scarlet cloth around his wrist. So, again, we get into some more symbolism here. 22, the color scarlet is significant for all intents and purposes in regard to the symbolism, parallelisms here, as it symbolically pictures sins. Scarlet pictures sins. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, that's our term right there. Your sins are as scarlet. They will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Based on one's position, the person of Jesus Christ, and their so great salvation. 23, it is further used symbolically to demonstrate the, quote, blood, end quote, of Christ in the tabernacle material, and also in the purification process of the law of the leper. Now, the blood of Christ is symbolic itself, as it draws off the ritual of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament to picture the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That animal, first and foremost, had to have certain characteristics attributed to it. It had to be perfect. It had to be without defect before it can even be considered to be used for sacrifice. And then the Old Testament makes it very clear that the life source of the animal is in its blood. For the human being, the life source of the human being comes in two forms, spiritually through the human spirit, and then spiritually through the soul. The soul is what gives the human body its life. The human spirit is what gives the soul its eternal life. And the blood of Christ is representative of Christ giving up his spiritual life, his human spirit on the cross. Then following, after his return to him and his work was finished, he gave up his soul and human spirit. And it says there, he didn't even use the term human spirit, he gives his spirit back to God. See. So all those people out there, the literalists, would have had the literalists, the literal blood of Christ saves. I mean, these people are can be very antagonistic too if you bring up this subject. I've had them in my face. If you don't believe the literal blood of Christ saves, then you're not saved. You're not a believer. Well, I didn't see any command that says I had to believe in his blood. I just have to believe in his person, and he's God in the flesh. How can you say that? But anyway, it's what you want to be an idiot the rest of your life, all your life, and not examine the things of doctrine accordingly, being in fellowship through proper exegesis, etc., then fine. Be an idiot. That's where most Christians end up in regards to that category anyway. In the tabernacle, we see its use in Exodus 26. One, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. Blue looks at the heavens, purple royalty, scarlet looks at sin, the necessity to deal with sin in the life. You shall make them with cherubim, the guard angels, the work of the skillful workmen, the curtains between the holy place and most holy place are renowned for having those motifs on them. Verse 31. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twisted linen. Again, it will be with cherubim, 36, etc. Throughout Exodus. Make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And then is symbolism used in the purification process of the law of the leper. That is the law of the unclean. Leprosy denotes one who is unclean. Leviticus 14:4. Here, all these are in chapter 14. But we see our term scarlet used there. Shani. Look at 14:4. The priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop it for the one who is to be cleansed, the one who is otherwise come in contact and being diagnosed of having leprosy. Leprosy came in different forms. A house could have leprosy, a mold in a house, things of that nature. Oh, why don't they try this with the COVID and see what happens? Right. The camera not in the age of Israel. Okay, gotcha. Verse 6, as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string, the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird and the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. Two birds, one sacrifice, the other is not. But all this looks at it, symbolizes Christ's work on the cross, purifying the unclean, verse 49, without going into all the details. we deal with the law of leper, one of the doctrines, I can't remember which one it is off the top of my head. 49, to cleanse the house, and house having leprosy. He shall take two birds and cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop. Again, the items used, a scarlet, piece of scarlet string or cloth. And verse 51, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet string. And 52, the blood of the bird with the running water along with the live bird and with the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string. All right. Our documentation. So, symbolically here, what we're looking at. 24, the action of the midwife is tantamount to speculating the matters of God in life as it relates to atonement for sins. To take the literal historical narrative, put it in its proper place as we're dealing with the line of Christ and what all this designed to picture, symbolically, etc. Is that she assumes, and she's making the call, speculating how all this is going to turn out in regards to atonement for sins. So 25, she represents here a trait in religiosity for men to impose their own standards of determination or the facts of God's will, Bible doctrine, His sovereign will. Men love to call their own shots, love to impose their own ideas. See? And you find that in the religious reversions and reversions in general. But here, obviously, maintaining the continuity of religious reversionism as has been expounded upon throughout the chapter. To impose their own ideas, their own ideology, their own interpretation, own standards in regards to what makes up God's plan for one's life. So 26, this illustrates a world of religious reversionism making their own call as to salvation as it may appear to them. Observing, make the call. This person here is going to come in first. So I'm going to attach myself there. I'm going to identify with this one as having that right. That man can pick some man to be their savior. See, it's the idea. 27, for much of religiosity, science is their Bible. Discounting the reality of supernatural phenomenon orchestrated by God's sovereignty over His creation. This has become more and more true in the last days for Christians. That science is their Bible. In other words, if you can't prove it by science, then it's not true in the Bible. Compare Psalm 103:19. So obviously, I specifically insert that as we're dealing with our time in history and what's going on around us. And the big call to science as our Savior. Science is our Savior. And that's essentially what's being promoted now. Medical science, earthly science, astrological science. We'll start communities on Mars, you know, or whatever. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. His will, His sovereignty is His will. People that hold to this are the same people that dispel or try to the idea of miracles and supernatural phenomenon and things of this nature that are otherwise have been present in human history. just like the evolutionists. You're talking about people that are stupid. To sit there and find shells from sea creatures on top of mountains, and they deny a catastrophic cataclysm such as the flood is recorded in the Bible, and they deny that. That's the world, and the world is coming down to a point where in mass, you think believers are a few now, in mass, the world will deny God. They will adopt and attach themselves to one known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist. That is, Satan, Alexander the Great, resurrected from the dead, who will ultimately be possessed by Satan. Following him and the drumbeat of his false prophet. The religious side of the Antichrist. See. Yeah, you look and yeah, you feel that you see the fundies out there on the internet and stuff, and they like to post these prayers, "Oh God, deliver our nation," and all this other stuff. Well, yeah, I'd like to see that happen too. But I got a feeling it's not going to the way you think it's going to. God is not going to change people's wills and negative volition wills to dominate the planet today. And once believers are out of here, all bets are off. Bring it on. But we live a life by faith, and we know everything is being controlled by God. No matter what power of orchestration Satan may come up with and be successful in otherwise, nothing will thwart the plan of God. And it will happen exactly as it's been laid out for us, as we've been through it in regards to certain prophetic aspects of the Bible. Book of Revelation being one of them. And religious people get on the bandwagon. That's what's so sad. They're lukewarm. Christians are just flat out lukewarm when it comes to especially to the knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to human history. And one of those, even those who tend to have an inkling at least of what's going on, often still miss the boat in regards to what's expected, etc. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.